The nice thing about having a sandwich Sunday potluck is we can't smell the sandwiches. Because usually we're dragging the service on and on until people give. There's no locking the doors. There was an incident a few months ago about some guy in the States who was asking for money for the church, and he actually locked the doors. No, we don't do that. That's not a good thing, okay? All right? Doesn't sit well with people. I don't think it really works either. Anyway, encourage people, right? Look how God is meeting your needs throughout the week or however when you earn your money, and then give of your excess. So what does our giving go to? Well, Paul says it goes to ministry and people's needs. And in numerous places in his letters, you know, Paul is thanking believers for how they gave toward his needs related to his own ministry. And ministry is what? Ministry is always about people. It's always about people's needs, whether it's spiritual needs, whether it's material needs, right? And so this collection for the poor in Jerusalem was for the believers there. Well, here's a question. Why were they poor? Why was there so many poor believers in Jerusalem? Well, we know for a couple of reasons. In Acts 11:27, a prophet named Agabus actually prophesied there would be a famine in the entire Roman Empire. And so large cities like Jerusalem, right, they contain the most people, and guess where most of the poor people are? They're in the larger cities, so it's not a surprise. We don't have people standing at stop signs here asking us for money. But you go to Kingston, right, you go to busy intersections, and you'll find them there. That's where those folks often are more of, because they have more opportunities to get something. Persecution, spiritual persecution, actually can result in poverty. Depending on where and how you live in the world, we know from Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there was widespread persecution that actually began at Jerusalem. So if you're poor, you don't always have the ability to leave. And so there's a lot of poor in Jerusalem because of persecution. We already know from Acts 6 that they had a problem in the church because, anybody remember, this is when the deacons began? Acts 6, there was a problem. What was the problem? The widows, yeah, right? There was many widows. And in those days, if you were a widow and you didn't have a husband, a father, right, orphans, you know, there was that lack of income. So lots of poor. Paul wanted to help people along materially or spiritually wherever he went. So another helpful piece of wisdom that comes from this is that our giving should be consistent according to how God provides. Right? Verse 2, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And that's a great practice. I think a lot of us understand that, right? We set aside in our budgets, you know, the allowance for gifts for ministry, whether it's here or other ministries as well. And I think we all hopefully give to other ministries as well. But Paul's suggestion weekly was simply based on when people got paid, because people got paid every day. So he says, you get paid every day, set something aside, you know, in the course of the week, so that when you come together, you bring it, and we contribute this toward the poor in Jerusalem. But again, the basic principle is, giving is planned beforehand and consistently as we receive income. And I think that applies to special times we receive income. You know, income tax returns, inheritances, birthdays, whatever. You know, we get significant sums of money. I think we should also remember God's ministries of work around the world with that as well. And, you know, I'm just going to throw this out there because there's always people that think this, but I have no clue what people give, okay? All right, just in case you struggle with that one, I don't care what you give. I mean, I care, but I don't care, right? But I don't know. I don't know what people give. I have no access to the information. I have no desire to know that information. So can you please don't ask me that, okay? Nobody asked me that question, all right? So it's between you and God and CRA, all right? So our giving must be prepared beforehand, right, for the needs of God's people in consistent, planned out manner. And yet we recognize to be open to emergency situations, of course. Because we get benefits out of this, right? We get benefits out of this. And one of the biggest benefits we get, as Paul points out here in verses 3 and 4, is when we give, we actually build each other up. We build unity in the body of Christ because we create tighter relationships. He says, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go, I also will go and they will accompany me. So Paul recommended letters, right, of who this is from, what it's going to, along with extra people for a couple of basic reasons. One is simply accountability. Accountability. It's always good to have healthy practices when we're handling people's money in ministry or in business. I mean, when we read about or hear about in the news when somebody has been caught guilty of, you know, embezzlement or whatever, guess why? Because of poor accountability practices. You know, someone had access to money they shouldn't. There should have been other people who were keeping them accountable. And so it's a good practice in ministry as well. But the main thing here is that the gift was going to Jewish believers, and who was predominantly giving the gift? Gentile believers. Most of these people are Gentiles. So we've got Gentile believers giving money to Jewish believers at a time when Jewish and Gentile friction was still pretty strong. So all of a sudden, you need anything you can to build unity. And when you give towards a ministry, it creates a partnership. It creates a relationship. You have a relationship with that you're supporting. And it was very humbling. And I think Arthur would say the same. When Arthur and Michelle and I went to Honduras last fall and went down there in person, I was overwhelmed by what a big deal that was to them. You know, it was a big deal for us to go, but for them, you know, people like us come down, it's like huge because we're showing we care by coming down and meeting with them and seeing what they're doing there and meeting our sponsored kids and, you know, giving them the clothes that you collected for them. Like, we had the opportunity to give them to them in person. And that was pretty remarkable. But like the ties, right? The relationship is that much stronger because there's a commitment that we have made to help them out. Paul says in Romans 15, so to point out the Jewish-Gentile connection, he says in Romans 15, 26, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia, okay, Gentile churches, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So through Paul's preaching and teaching, Gentile believers who are saved understand the gospel, right? They understand the gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, is for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. They understand there's a responsibility to the Gentiles because we owe our spiritual heritage to the Jews. And that's one reason why we support Jewish ministries here. We support the Grossmans out of Ottawa here in Canada, and we support the Stovers right in Jerusalem. So we support Jewish evangelism and Jewish church growth throughout the world because we believe that Genesis 12:3 always applies. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham's people, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Paul transitions now. He's going to Jerusalem, so it's part of his plans with this offering, but now he's going to talk about his general plans to get there with this gift. And when we look at how Paul makes plans, he models for us our need to plan our life around God's purposes. I think too often we as believers sometimes separate our life. We have, you know, we have work, we have recreation, and then there's God. Right? No. It's more like a spoke in a wheel, right? God's in the center, and everything that we do are the spokes in a wheel. Because everything that we do should be connected to God. God is not compartmentalized, right? We need to think about everything from his perspective, and we need to plan accordingly. Because once we're saved, right, we're adopted into the family of God. We have a responsibility for the rest of each other to do what? To encourage believers. That's one of our biggest responsibilities, to encourage each other in Christ. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 7. He says, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. Did you realize, you ever thought about this? Everything that we do is sowing. Everything we do is sowing and results either in a harvest or in damage of some kind. Every word we speak can build someone up or it can tear someone down. Everything that we do can impact people negatively or positively. So we are always constantly sowing in everything that we say and do. So Paul says, don't become weary in doing good. Why does he say that? Well, there's so much bad in the world, and there's not a lot of people doing good in the world. And we are the ones who do the most good in the world. And that can be draining. So he says, don't become weary. Keep working at it, even if you don't see results. Because when you sow in a different season than when you harvest. And that's a good spiritual principle as well. The things that we do now don't reap benefits right away. It takes time for God to often work. I know God's will for your life, by the way. Did you know that? And you know God's will for my life. His general will. His general will for you and I is to glorify him, encourage believers, reach out to unbelievers. So that means every day, that's your job. That's your real job. In your jobs, in your communities, in your schools, wherever you go. So every day, we should start our day with a prayer something like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, by graciously adopting me into your family. I'm going to work today. I'm going to school today. I'm staying home today. But I'm going to have people in my life, some who don't know you, and I need to be a positive spark in their dark world. I need to show them who you are by how I work, by the better words I say about people, and if you give me an opportunity, a chance to share your joy, the gospel of Jesus. That's kind of the way we should begin our every day. It's praying about, this is God's plan for us. We're supposed to glorify him. We're supposed to encourage believers. We're supposed to reach out to non-believers. That's what my role is every day, no matter where I am, what I do in life. But maybe you're thinking, well, that was Paul's goal because he was in ministry, and that's just ministry. Because ministry is not real life, right? We're all ministers, right? We're always ministering. This is what we're all supposed to be doing all the time. So if you think your job or your responsibilities are not about ministering to people, then I don't think you fully grasp what it means to be saved. Can I say that again? If you haven't fully understood that your job or your responsibility is about ministering to people and you're a Christian, then you don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. Your job is not your goal. Your job is the avenue for you, for God to use you to reach people and show himself. So we need to make plans in our life around that. That's how we need to make plans in our life. What's Paul's plans? What were his plans? Well, okay, he wanted to go to Corinth, okay? Where was he at the time? He tells us, Ephesus. Okay, so Paul's in Ephesus. He wants to go to Corinth. Okay, I have a map. Let's look at this map. There it is. All right, so there's Ephesus. See Corinth? The red line? Okay, Paul says, I want to go across and see you guys, but I'm going to go the long way. Now, if you're a task-oriented person like myself, you're like, that's so dumb, right? Because I got to get my task done, right? I got tasks to do. I got to get them done. Boom, boom, boom. Got to check it off the list, right? What about people? Right? Why is Paul going to go the long way? Because the Corinthians might be a little annoyed that Paul doesn't want to come right away, right? Oh, well, he's just across the way. Matter of fact, Paul does travel this route in water to go back to Jerusalem at one point. Paul says, you know what? He says, I'm not going to come now. He says, I'm actually going to go through Macedonia, and I'll get to you guys just before winter. And when I get there, then I'll spend more time with you because I can't go anywhere in the winter. You can't travel by sea in the winter. Oh, and you're like, okay. So even though he's not coming right now, he's going to come later because then he can spend more time with us. That's cool. I'm okay with that, right? And so you and I who are task-oriented people, we struggle with this stuff, right? But notice he says, if the Lord permits, right? Because God has a tendency to change our plans. Does he not? See, Paul planned his life around God's purposes even when it wasn't convenient, right? Like here. He says, I'm going to stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a great door for effective ministry has opened to me here, and there are many who oppose me. Did I read that right? Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? See, Paul saw opposition as part of God's open doors for ministry. We don't think that way. Matter of fact, we prefer convenience and as little opposition as possible. Matter of fact, do we not avoid ministry and even people sometimes because it's either inconvenient or there's going to be opposition? That was a rhetorical question. The answer was yes. Okay? We do, right? But Paul says it's a great door for effective work, even though it's going to be hard. We need to make room in our theology that God's plans for us do not always involve ease and comfort, contrary to some televangelists, right? And we need to be flexible to God's agenda. Paul's plans always include other people as well. Did you catch that? Who can also minister to the Corinthians. Paul's not like, I'm the only guy that can minister to you guys. He says, Timothy's hopefully going to get there. And he's going to talk about Paul. So he's going to talk about a few other people. Matter of fact, he was probably sending Timothy to come. Notice he says, if he comes, right? He says to them, what does he say to them? He says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. What kind of instruction is that? See that he has nothing to fear. Why would Timothy have to be afraid when he comes to Corinth? Well, maybe because in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, don't let people look down upon you because of your youth. So maybe he was anticipating the Corinthians might not respect Timothy because he was only 19 or 20 or 21, or I don't know how old he was, right? And remember Apollos. Oh, by the way, and then he says to send Timothy on his way. If he comes to you, send him on his way, which is a way of saying pay for his expenses. Pay for his expenses. If he comes, help him out, right? And remember back earlier in our messages in the letter, we read about Apollos, and a number of them preferred Apollos to Paul. You know, Apollos, he's a better preacher than Paul. He's a better Bible teacher than Paul. You know, he's taller, he looks better, right? All those good things. This is funny. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go. Do you not think that's funny? They thought Apollos was better. They preferred him. And Apollos says, I don't really want to go there. God has a sense of humor, right? You know, it's funny because Apollos and Paul didn't have any problems. They worked together. And yet the Corinthians are like, well, I prefer Paul. I prefer Apollos. I prefer Peter. And Apollos is like, I don't really want to go there if I don't have to go. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Notice these phrases, right? Verse 7, if the Lord permits. Verse 10, if Timothy comes. Verse 11, so that he may return to me. Verse 12, he will go when he has the opportunity. See, Paul made plans. He had an agenda, but he was flexible and always allowed God to work his agenda into his life. Because God's going to do that anyway, isn't he? Doesn't he kind of specialize in that? Creating his own agenda into our life? He's sovereign. If he's sovereign over the world, he's sovereign over our lives. Right? He saved us. He has plans for us. His plans always involve believers that he wants us to encourage and people he wants us to reach for Christ. And he has a habit of disrupting our task-oriented, focused minds to look at people. Look at people. Don't just look at your task. God is more important in the people you meet in the process of doing your tasks than he does in you and I finishing our tasks or not. Because he's going to change his plans, our plans, because we need to give him glory. Somehow, in whatever situation is going on in our life, whether good or bad, we are to give him glory. So we need to make people more important than our tasks or jobs, even if we're at home all day with the children. Yes, there's all these things I got to get done. I got this done. I got this done. And this is piling up. But the kids. Oh, kids. Right? Stuff will get done, right? Kids will not be in your home forever. And your life is not about you. Your life is not about your tasks, right? It's about who? It's about God. It's about God's purposes for you. What are God's purposes for you all the time? Here's some familiar verses. Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether you're finishing a task at work, whether you're doing laundry at home, whether you're going to the grocery store, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And here's a great verse to end as we're going out to eat lunch, right? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these real basic things that we do in our life. We make plans. You bless us with resources. You want us to use all these things for your purposes, your glory. Your glory. That's what we're supposed to do. How am I going to glorify you today, Lord? How am I going to make it about you, not about me? That's really what it means to glorify you. So, Lord, forgive us when we're so focused on a task, on a responsibility, that we actually don't even think about you in the process, unless, of course, we're in big trouble, and then we call on you. Father, help us. Help us to look at our uniqueness and the unique abilities that you've given each one of us, that we're in a place and a position to influence others, young or old, with the gospel of Jesus lived out through our lives. And that's, you know, that's something we've got to drill into our minds all the time, all the time. Lord, we get caught up in that, and I'm just as bad, you know, task-oriented, right? Get things done, go get this, and sometimes I ignore the people in the process. Help us, Lord, to be more in tune with what you want in our day today than what we want. And it's always about glorifying you, and it's always about people. Oh, people. They're so different, and some of them are very kind, and some of them not so much. And some are quite different and unique, but they're made in your image. They don't know that. They need Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.